Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning for your grace. We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, because we know that we do not earn or deserve anything from you. That it is your marvelous grace, Heavenly Father, that allows us the inner peace and the joy and the happiness that we enjoy. That it is your grace, Heavenly Father, that allows us to have communion with you. And indeed, Heavenly Father, communion with each other that is glorifying to you. It is your grace, Heavenly Father, that we can depend upon moment by moment in our life. As we know, Heavenly Father, the infinite of your being, the great gulf, Heavenly Father, that is between Creator and creation. And yet, Heavenly Father, because you are a God of grace, we can have a wonderful relationship with you. And we can sing your praises, Father, and we can represent you on earth during the conflict time of history. So, Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit calls us to sing, to give, and to study and learn, Heavenly Father, to the honor and glory of your Son. We pray, Father, that for the next few moments that you will post guards around this church, Father, from the invisible forces of darkness, that we might study your word, understand these things, and the clarity, the power of the Spirit, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We have the little cards if you are interested in carrying them around and telling people where our church is. The schedule that's on the sign, we're going to move to that schedule. We're not there right now. In other words, we will not have services this evening, but we are moving to that point. I think it was a conspiracy in putting that sign up to encourage me to hurry up and get back to that momentum, and I am going to do so. Spent a great deal of Friday and Saturday moving some more things and getting very close. So if you walked into my office right now, you wouldn't believe it, but getting very close to where I can spend the maximum amount of time studying through the day, and then we can get back to that type of momentum. But we do have some cards in the back if you'd like to pick up some and have those to share with others the time and schedule of our meeting. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You're here this morning. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior by faith only and by faith alone. Please understand that an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. Don't make money an issue. The issue is Christ. The issue is for you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have personally accepted Christ as your Savior, one of the greatest acts of faith is what we do in regard to our money. And our money tells us a great deal about ourselves, how we... this is why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You tell a lot about what you think and what you do in regard to what you and how you handle your money. And therefore, when you and I will take money that we could spend on ourselves and do some things with it for our travel, for our home, for our pleasure, for whatever it may be, and instead of doing that, we put that money and we give that money as unto the Lord, in regard to the eternal estate, in other words, the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God, this is one of the greatest acts of faith in regard to what you and I can do. That I so much believe in eternity that I'm ready to take this and invest it for the teaching of the word of God and the spreading of the gospel. And not to earn anything from God, and not to impress God, but because this is what I truly believe in regard to eternity. This is what I believe my time on earth is about. So, with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this nation we live in, the freedom that we enjoy. I know, Heavenly Father, it's so easy to take some things for granted, but we do not take that for granted here. We are most appreciative of our political, economic freedom. We are most thankful for it. We are most thankful, Heavenly Father, for an environment of freedom that allows us to do with our lives, our resources, our marriage, our friendships, as part of our being as we see fit. What an awesome concept that has been given to America, the type of freedom that we enjoy politically and economic, and then to incorporate that with an economic system that corresponds to that political system. We value it. We're thankful for it. And we know, Heavenly Father, that it costs. It costs men and women their lives and throughout all history of this nation, the sacrifice to provide freedom for us. And now, Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom, infinitely superior, Heavenly Father, to the political, economic, a freedom, Heavenly Father, that cost you your Son, who died the shameful death at the cross and rose again. Yet, Heavenly Father, for this facet of worship, we cross both of these spheres of freedom, utilizing both of them to give as unto the Lord. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of the saving word and to the dissemination, Heavenly Father, of the saving gospel. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we enter into our study of the Word of God, let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves, concentrating to the understanding of God's Word. As we're going to see and have already seen, the Bible is so written that it can be understood in different ways. It takes an understanding of faith, the ministry of the Holy Spirit who is the teacher, for the understanding of the Word of God has an impact in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the battle of the understanding of your word, which, Father, is a great battle to accurately understand the truth. Understand, Heavenly Father, in the truthful, pure manner of what your word is saying to us. This is indeed the battle. And Satan will do all that he can do to cause us not to accurately understand your word. So, Father, we pray now that you will post guards and protect us for a few moments that we might accurately understand your word. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give to me the clarity, simplicity, and encouragement, encouraging manner of teaching these things, Heavenly Father, that we might understand Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we have been studying in John chapter 14, verse 6, we started off an understanding of Satan in the pre-historical time of the first universe, as we refer to it, in the time before man. Satan started off in the paradise of heaven. He was allowed to go to heaven. He was, in that sense, somewhat of a priest, in that he would go to the heaven, he would have communion with God, and then he would come back down to earth, and he would communicate to the angels, until the time when Satan rebelled against God. And at that point, because of his wisdom, because of his beauty, he brought into existence what had never existed before, and that is two wills. And when Satan said, "I will be like God," he was declaring his independence of God. To be like God, people, doesn't mean, and this is very important to understand this, it does not mean that I will be like God in the sense that I will have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, and all of these things. It's not what Satan was saying. It's not what you and I say when we try to become independent of God. It's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, I will be independent of God. When he said, I will be like God, I will be independent of God, because God is totally independent. He is sovereign. He doesn't have to go to anyone beyond himself for total authority. So please understand what it means to say, I will be like God. What it means to be like God, I will be independent of God. And so with that, Satan lost the paradise of heaven. He started off in the paradise of heaven, and he lost that. Then we moved in our study to understanding of man in paradise, and his paradise was on earth. And in this paradise, we saw that man enjoyed communion with God, true knowledge of God, and the life of God. This is what man enjoyed in that harmony with God. Enjoyed a wonderful relationship with God, communing with God. Satan came into the garden, we've already noted this, and because of Satan's entrance into the garden, he came in and attacked, and man submitted to Satan, the woman first, and then the man, submitted to Satan's plea, and therefore man lost paradise. He lost the paradise of heaven. And with the loss, we noted, first of all, that what man lost, first of all, man lost communion with God. So the first thing that man lost was his communion with God. This is very important in understanding Jesus Christ's words. He lost communion with God. He lost his fellowship with God. He lost that relationship that he had as being in harmony with God. And now, this morning, we start with the second thing that man lost. Secondly, man lost the purity of knowledge. Now, this moves us into our study this morning. Last week, we left off with how man lost a communion, a harmony with God. He decided, in being independent of God, following Satan's leading, that he would rebel against God, sin, and with that sin, first thing that man lost was communion with God, and the second thing that man lost was the purity of knowledge. And now, instead of truth, he is now in a state of falsehood and lies and deception. When he lost his pure knowledge, he became in a state of falsehood, lies, and deception. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Take a look at the various things that happened. Now, last week, he lost communion with God. This is going to be very important to our study. He lost communion with God. Now, secondly, he lost the purity of knowledge. All right, I want to reach a point this morning. I've got to. So let's try to move rather smoothly, and I'll try to limit any type of preaching this morning. But in 2:9, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight. So this is one category of tree. It's pleasing to the sight. This is very important to God. We moved back into the auditorium. Many of the ladies and some of the men worked to make this a pleasing environment. Is that all that important for worship? No, people, that we could worship wherever God gave us and be very thankful for it. In the church history, they would meet in some of the most unbelievable places. But to have a place that is very beautiful in its setting and surrounding is of God. Is that clear? God cares about these things. God made the garden. And he put in that garden a branch of trees and shrubbery that would be very beautiful and very pleasing an environment. Now continuing, then it says that is pleasing to the sight and then good for food, one of my favorite things in the world, food, and he made things to be eaten of, partaken of, and that becomes very important to the history of man and his relationship with God, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the four categories of trees. The third one is the tree of life. And now the fourth one, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. This is moving into the test now. But from the tree, for verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Boy, that is just great. I'd like to just talk about that one. This thing of being in environment, you just eat all you want. There's an ice cream tree. Go get it. Okay, now, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now we'll look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5 with me. For God knows. Now this is Satan coming to the woman. This is Satan coming into the garden. He's attacking now, and we've already studied the attack. That's where we left off last week. And he has lied. He has attacked God. He has attacked the character of God to separate them. And now in verse 5 he says, For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, it starts in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, You shall surely not die. You're not going to die. God lied. Now, we saw last week that impugning the character of God, God doesn't want you to be like him. Now he says that God lies. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Boom. That could have been the flag. I don't want to know that. I'm perfectly happy without knowing that. But no, that isn't what happened. So let's take a look at what happened. So God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will know, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I need to go through a couple of points with you. One, and we're not going to go through a long study of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil this morning. Not my purpose. My purpose is to take a look at what man lost in the garden because of sin. But let's know five things here. One, this tree is directly related to man's volition, the free will of man, the faith decision of man to trust God and not eat of this tree, not to eat of it as God has commanded. So this tree is a test of faith. This tree is a test of their trust in God. We call it a test of volition. It's a great volitional test. Ultimately, what that means is, it is a test, am I going to trust God? God said not to eat, am I going to trust God and not eat of the tree? Secondly, both good and evil are related not to the plan of God. Neither good nor evil are related to the plan of God. They don't need this for paradise. You don't need it. Neither good nor evil are related to the plan of God. This is why it is not necessary in perfect environment. Good and evil. Now listen. Good and evil are a vital part of Satan's kingdom of darkness. In Satan's kingdom of darkness, there must be good and evil and the knowledge of it. This becomes a great battle in the kingdom of darkness, but not in perfect environment. But Satan desires good and evil. Man in paradise does not need the knowledge of either good or evil. There are no issue in perfect environment. They do not need to know about covering their bodies with fig leaves. They do not need to know good and evil. In perfect environment, it is not needed. In Satan's kingdom of darkness, oh boy, is it needed, because he sets these up as the great battle. Now, point three. Now, I don't want you to get confused, but I want to give you an idea of what's going on here. So, I hope the point three doesn't confuse. I hope it enlightens, because I'm not going to make it too deep or too involved. I want to give you the principle simply, and there's a close parallel. Now, I have to be careful here, because theologically, I'm very close to people coming and with arguing with me, but I just want to make a point here. If you stay with the point, you'll see that what the knowledge of good and evil is. This is very close to the principle of the law. Let me on this side put here the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And what we have here is very similar to the principle of what the law does when the law came. So if you'll understand, what does it mean, this knowledge of the tree of good and evil? You'll have this knowledge of good and evil. Well, if I can communicate this in a simple way, look with me over to Romans 7. We're just going to read. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Look over at Romans 7, 7 with me. Romans 7, 7. I've been doing a great deal of work in Romans 7 and 8, talking with Rod and Ben and John and other men, And we'll be getting into that somewhere along the line. But I want you to look at Romans 7:7 with me. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. See, what I'm pointing out to you is that there are those theologians who say that this very tree being there, God really put evil in the garden. No, 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 no. If you can understand law, you'll have an easy way of understanding what the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is. Look what he says now. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, in the garden, they didn't need to know all of those things. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil isn't a bad tree. It's knowledge we don't need to have, though, in the garden, in perfect environment with God. Look at Romans 3:20. Look back at Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You kind of get the feel of what I'm saying here. It is by this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I come to know about sin. I come to know about how horrible things are. This is very much what the law did. This is the type of thing that the knowledge of tree of good and evil will do. I don't need that in the garden. I don't need that in perfect environment. Look at chapter 4:15, Romans. Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. In perfect environment, they're in a wonderful relationship with God. Wonderful relationship with God. And finally, 5:20. Chapter 5:20. And the law came in the transgression, that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, all I wanted to do here is just see what is this knowledge of the tree of good and evil in its simplicity. Books are written on it, and a lot of dissertations, sermons, studies. All I want you to begin to understand is this is something we don't need in the garden, a perfect environment. Just like the law. When the law came, then I found out about sin. When the tree of knowledge of good and evil came about, then I realized, hey, I'm naked. I didn't need to know that in perfect environment. There's no problem with it in perfect environment. But now with the knowledge of good and evil, I'm now aware of it. And this is what has happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the principle of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, point four. Now man is not like God, which the woman had been deceived into thinking. He's not like God, as the woman had been deceived into thinking. Satan, leading the revolution against God, promised to Adam and Eve that they would not only be closer to God, they would be like God. And they desired to be independent of God. And so they followed his revolution against God, and they lost paradise. People, they lost the comfort. Now, here's the point. They lost the comfort and peace of not knowing good and evil. They lost that comfort. I think most of you get it, but as we grow up and you start learning things as a child, the things I wish I'd never learned. I wish things I'd never knew about. I wish I never knew homosexuality and what that is. I just wish it was something that I didn't even have to have a word for it. I didn't even have to have a concept and understand the degeneracy of it. This is what the knowledge of the tree of good and evil does, you see. It brings us into that point. In the perfect environment, I don't need to know that. To make stay with that rather weak point, I don't need to know about those things as a child. I'm very happy without knowing all of that. And then all of a sudden, all of those things, all those horrible things I become aware of. Well, in the perfect environment, man didn't need it. But now man has this. So that what we lost was they lost the comfort and peace of not knowing good and evil. Point five, this is the last one in this. And now they know. And they have lost their paradise. They lost truth. They lost their pure knowledge of God. And for the first time, they experienced lies, deception, and falsehood. When they lost communion with God, they experienced something they'd never experienced before, fear. Now they've lost their pure knowledge of God, and they experience something they've never known before, lies and falsehood, deception and sin. The first man lost communion with God. Secondly, man lost the true knowledge of God. Now thirdly, I'd like to say, and most important, and probably to support that in the sense that if there is no life, there is nothing else. Third, man lost his life. Man lost spiritual life. Instead of life, death. So now, the third thing that he lost was life. And now he's going to experience something he's never experienced before. He's going to experience death. In order to have communion with anyone, to have a relationship with anyone, you have to have the life of that person. In order to know truth, to interact with truth, to experience truth, you have to have life. So let's take a look now. The third thing man lost, he lost life. First thing was communion with God. Secondly, he lost the pure knowledge of God. And thirdly, man lost his spiritual life. One of the greatest gifts of God. In fact, we could probably summarize that God is in the life-giving business. This is what God desires to give, is life. And this is why I said, if you really want to understand God, you have to go to Genesis 2. You don't go to Genesis 3 to start an understanding of God. This is where many people start their understanding of God, and they have a false view of God. You start in Genesis 3, you're not going to understand God. You start in Genesis 2, you're going to understand God. God created man with communion with him, knowledge of him, and his life. This is what kind of God we have. This is what God desires. A lot of people want to start their understanding of God in Genesis 3. Judgment. That isn't where you start in an understanding of God. You start your understanding of God, Genesis 2, where he gives life. So it is the desire of God. You want to begin to understand God? It is God's desire to give life. An immediate principle. God gave life in the garden. Man lost it by accepting the deception of Satan and sinned. Man stopped trusting God and listened to Satan. And this is one of the worst things you can do in your entire life is to stop listening to God. Stop listening to God in his word. Stop trusting God and start listening to those who challenge the word of God. Now, when man lost paradise, he lost the life of God. He lost spiritual life. Look at Genesis 2, verse 17 with me. Let's go back to Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall not eat. For in the day that ye eat from it, ye shall surely die. Only problem is, very simply, the Hebrew word to die occurs twice. And in this last phrase, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. See that word surely? That word surely is the word death. They translated it surely. The word death occurs in the American Standard, NIV, King James. Almost all of them do this. And the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, is muth. It looks like this. And that's M-U-T-H. And that's the word for death, dying. And it occurs twice. First time it occurs, if we were studying this, I would really spend a great deal of time on this. But it occurs in what we call the tau stem. It's a tau absolute followed by the tau infinitive. And if you wanted to put it into the way that it would read, die, to die, it would be one idea of what's going on here. If we could take the tau absolute, we would say, dying, thou shalt die. Now, what we have here, this is infinite. Now what we have here and they just happened in the day in which they ate. Now, the dying here is what we're going to have to look at, because dying, he said that in the day in which you eat, you're going to die. So dying, you shall die. A future emphasis. The repetition of a verb in the Hebrew and in the Greek is an interesting study, but the repetition of a verb is to strengthen the idea, or more accurately define the action of the verb, define what the author is saying. So the first verb is death or dying. Second time it occurs, you shall die. Now, obviously, this is not referring to physical death, the first dying. Dying, you shall die. The first dying here does not refer to physical death, because Adam and Eve did not die physically the day they ate of the tree. We know that. They're going to live for a long time. So it does not refer to a physical death. And they are going to accomplish a great deal of other things. So what kind of death? Well, you have to realize there are several deaths in the Bible. At least seven types of death recorded in the Bible. And with each one of these is a corresponding life. It's a very interesting study in studying the seven deaths and studying the seven corresponding lives that go with it. But the one that we're talking about here, and the day that you shall eat, you shall die. So they died that day. What type of death? It's a spiritual death. It's a spiritual death. Not physical death, spiritual death. God is spirit. And therefore, what we have here is God is spirit. God is spiritually alive. God is spirit. And therefore, we have to have spiritual, let me just put SP here, we have to have spiritual life in order to have communion with God. And when man disobeyed God and decided he wanted to be independent of God, and that's so vital, because this is what man did in the garden, what Satan did, man did in the garden, and it's coming up right up to this very day. A new battle in regard to being independent of God. So here is spiritual life that man enjoyed in the garden. This is what we enjoyed in paradise. Paradise lost, what happened? We died spiritually, so there is spiritual death. And I'm not going to go through a great dissertation on spiritual death, but spiritual death is what happened in the garden and this is what's passed on to all members of the human race. We're all born spiritually dead. One other member of the human race, put this in for you so that you'll see. Here's Adam and Eve, born spirit, or not born but created, spiritually alive. And then they sinned, so became spiritual death. And they passed on spiritual death so that all members of the human race were all born spiritually dead. We're born physically alive, we're soullessly members of the human race, but we are spiritually dead. Now there's a second Adam, and the second Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, born into the world, spiritually alive. Spiritually alive, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and die. Die how? Die spiritually. Because the wages of sin is a spiritual death. We couldn't pay it because we're already spiritually dead. Jesus Christ, spiritually alive, he could die in our place on the cross. So the death here is a spiritual death. So spiritual life, which man had in the garden, enabled man to have relationship and fellowship with God. God is spirit. Spiritual life, therefore, has fellowship with spiritual life. And this is a great problem where we find ourselves in now. We are spiritually dead, and yet he is spiritually alive. Now, this is something that man experienced, something he had never experienced before. Man in the garden had never experienced death before, and now he experiences death. So we've already seen how he experienced fear. He had never experienced fear before. But once he lost communion with God, trying to be independent of God, he experienced fear. Then he experienced falsehood, lies, deception. He had never experienced that before. And now he experiences death, something that he has never experienced before. And he experienced something else. Now this moves us into our study in John 14. Man experienced with these three things: the fear, loss. Let's put the word loss here, of communion. Communion was lost. Pure knowledge was lost. And spiritual life was lost. now is in fear, lies in falsehood, sin, and death. This means that he experienced separation from God. Now get ready. He experienced separation from God. This is man's status quo. Separation from God. All right, question. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced separation from someone you truly love. I'm not talking death. I'm not talking when somebody that we love dies. I'm talking about divorce, where you truly loved that person. I'm not talking about divorce where you wanted it. I'm talking about a husband and wife. I'm talking about a parent and a child. Let's just note, husband and wife, this is a strong bond. Parent and child, family. Child and parent. Close friends. No more communion. No more conversation. You're very close to them. You know everything about their life. Everything. You know about their home, what went on inside their home, inside their life. Everything about them. And like that, you're not allowed to know anything. I mean nothing. You're not allowed to know who they're with, what they're doing. They want nothing to do with you. I don't know if you've ever hurt that way. I have. Recently. There's nothing you can do for reconciliation. They do not want it. They do not want reconciliation. It is over. Dead. It's divorce. Whatever happened between the parent and child, whatever happened between the friend, it's over. But isn't there any, no. Is there anything I can say? No. Is there anything I can do? No. My God, isn't there something? No. Nothing you can do. You're separated. And I'm not talking about when somebody dies. They're alive. And it is over. And there is literally nothing that you can do. Now, people, get off of the personal dwelling of that. This is our state before God. I wanted to do that in case you've experienced it. You can understand. This is what happened between God and man. That's where we are. People, we want to walk with him. Adam and Eve, our father, walked with him, talked with him, fellowship, communion with him, had a wonderful relationship with God, walked in the garden of Eden with Jesus Christ, in the garden. There was a wonderful communion, knew him, knew about him. Had his life. And because of sin, it's broken. This is our state. This is our position in reference to God. In paradise, we enjoyed the fellowship with God, communion with God, but in spiritual death, totally separated from God, and there's not a thing that you and I can do about it. So, again, before we move beyond this point, in paradise, man enjoyed communion with God, man enjoyed knowledge of God, man enjoyed the life of God, that is, he enjoyed spiritual life. This is the way that God created man. This is the way God wants us. God wanted us to be created, or he wanted us to be, that's why he created us, where we could have communion with him, fellowship with him, talk with him, we would know, have pure, true, uninterrupted knowledge of him, and we would have his life. He wanted us to have his life. This is the type of God we have. This is where you want to understand God. Then what man did, what we did, we of our own accord by sin, we lost it. We lost the communion with God. We lost the relationship with God. We lost the pure knowledge of God. We lost the life of God. We experienced death. We experienced fear. We experienced lies and deception. All of the things that we had are gone now. Now, how did we lose them? We have to understand this. We have to understand how horrible sin is. We have to understand how really horrible what sin does, what sin did in the garden, and what sin does in life, in relationship with each other, but right now in our relationship with God. We sinned, and just like Satan, we lost paradise. We wanted to be independent of God. All right, you're independent of God, now go. You want to be independent of God? Go. Go your way. No more communion. No more pure knowledge and no more life. We live in a time when so many divorces are so common. People just jump out of a marriage so easily. But I want to deal with a person that didn't want the divorce. I don't want to deal with the person who did want it. You want to? Okay, fine. No more communion. No more knowledge. No more of my life. Nothing. Gone. It's over. Goodbye. And then the person realizes, look at all the things that I lost. Look what's happened to me. Whatever number of period of years in my life, it really wasn't all that bad. I had a communion with this person, husband or wife. I'm not going to pick one or the other from the illustration. It loses its impact. I had a communion with this person, a fellowship with this person, I slept with this person, laughed with this person, I knew them. I enjoyed a life with that person. And now it's all over. What we did in the garden, we listened to the lies of Satan. And a result of listening to the lies of Satan, paradise was lost. Now, what is going to happen to man now? What's going to happen? How can I get back with God? How can I regain that fellowship with God? What is it going to take for me to go back into fellowship with God? To have that with God. Let me give you a little chart. Let's just note this. I want you to understand and have the impact of where we're going with this. So first of all, man lost the communion with God. Man lost truth of God, the ability to perceive truth. Man lost life. Let's note. So first of all, on this side of your chart, I want to put over here, man in paradise. Man in the garden, man in paradise. Put it on the board here. Now, across from it, I want to put paradise lost. Again, from John Milton. Paradise lost. Let's take a look. One, on this side of the chart, communion with God. Fellowship with God. You know, you don't really value something. Sometimes we don't, not always, but sometimes we don't value something until it's gone. Until we lose it. So here is communion with God. Daily walking with God in the garden. In paradise lost, over here, alienated. An enemy. All of a sudden, we're now an enemy of God. Alienated from God. Not allowed to walk with Him anymore. Not allowed to talk with Him anymore. Not allowed a relationship with Him anymore. Over here, the pure knowledge of God. Pure knowledge of God. Perfect environment. Over here now, falsehood and lies. Over here now, falsehood, evil, lies. Over here, in paradise, spiritual life. Spiritual life. Paradise lost, death. This is what we have now. This is the condition of man in paradise right here. This is the condition of man out of paradise, with paradise lost. And therefore, in a condition of paradise lost, man finds himself now in total despair. So often when we think about Adam and what we receive from Adam, what we do, and when I say we, preachers, theologians, writing books, so often we emphasize the old sin nature. What we receive from Adam, what came down from Adam, was the sin nature. That's what we received from Adam. And it's very important to understand that we did receive this from Adam. But there are a lot of things that we need to really understand also what happened. That what we are in, it's very important for us to understand and to realize is that we really are in a state of despair. It isn't just a matter that we received the sin nature. We were born alienated from God. We were born in falsehood and lies. We were born in death. We are born in a state that there is nothing that we can do, absolutely nothing we can do about our relationship and the broken relationship that we have with God. Let's put it down. Point one. I want to get it all down. Point one. Yes, we are born with the sin nature. But two, very important, we are born alienated from God. We are born in falsehood and lies. Four, we are born in spiritual death. There is nothing that we can do about our condition. We're in a state of despair. There is nothing that we can do to restore our communion with God. There is nothing that we can do to restore pure knowledge of God. There is nothing that we can do in ourselves to make us alive. Is this clear? There's nothing we can do. God, if there was anything that I could do to undo the death, if there was anything that I could do to undo the lies, I want to take the lies and the falsehood and all those things that I'm in, I would do it. If there's anything that I can do, what can I do, God? What can I do so I'm not your enemy and alienated from you? I do not want to be alienated from you. The answer is nothing. It is over. It is over. You are dead. I am alive, God. And there's not a thing you can do. And people, this is despair when you want it. This is the despair of man. There is nothing that we can do to restore the communion with God. And all this means is nothing that we can do about it. And remember where I started this? I know it's taken me longer than even I had planned. But what was the first thing we started when we started John 14:6? We started Ecclesiastes. Remember? And what did we study in Ecclesiastes? God set inside of us eternity. Not a thing I can do about that except despair. I know immortality, but there's not a thing I can do about it. I have not a thing I can do about that eternity that's placed inside of me. And this is where I am now. I'm in death. I'm in falsehood and lies. I'm an enemy of God. And there's not a thing I can do. Nothing. It's going to have to be up to God. And until God Himself decides, I'll do something about it. Please begin to understand God. There's nothing you and I can do about this. And there's nothing we can do about that eternity that is set inside of us. I hope now it's pulling together. The condition of all of these is the despair, because inside of me is that immortality. Inside of me is that eternity set in there by God. And nothing I can do about it. It's going to have to be up to God. God's going to have to do something, because there's nothing that I can do. And if God so chooses to do anything about this, He's going to have to do it under the principle of grace, because there's nothing that I'm capable of bringing into this. And that brings us now to John 14:6. Please open the Word of God to John 14:6. John 14:6. All that study we've been doing now for the last couple of Sundays, don't tell me more than a couple, last Sundays, now brings us to John 14:6. Brings us to the declaration of Jesus Christ. All three claims of Christ are exactly what we need. They are exactly what was lost in the garden, and they are exactly what we need, what all mankind needs. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, becomes our only hope, our only solution to all three conditions. Now let's put another chart on the board. You'll have to write smaller. I'm going to have to, but let's put all three. Here, I want to put paradise lost. Paradise, man in paradise. Here, paradise lost. Over here, we'll see in a moment. Paradise, man in the garden. Comfort, the comfort of man in the garden. Remember we started off with this? Here is the comfort of man in the garden. The comfort of man in the garden, he had one, communion with God. I'll just put communion with God here. Secondly, man had in the garden, he had the true, pure knowledge of God. Pure knowledge of God. And then thirdly, man had in the garden, he possessed the life of God, or spiritual life. This is what he possessed from God. In the paradise lost, the failure of sin, here is sin. We lost paradise because of sin, and now we come to despair. Here is despair. Here is the despair. What happened? Over here, we're now alienated from God. I'll put it on the board. We're alienated. Alienated from God. No way of coming to God. No way of praying to God. No way of talking to God. Alienated with God. We lost our way to God. Secondly, falsehood and lies. Falsehood and lies. We lost our ability to know truth. We lost the way to truth. And then thirdly, death. Thirdly, death. Now Jesus Christ comes in John 14:6, and now we have in our third column, Jesus Christ, and here is hope. Now we come to Jesus Christ. And what does he say? First thing he says, I am the way. I am the way. What's the way to God? People, the way to God is not something you and I do. The way to God is a person. I am the way. I'm the way back to God. And then he said, I am the truth. Here's truth. We're going to have fun in the study of truth. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13? There's a veil over everyone. And the veil is only removed when what? When they set their eyes on Christ. There are people who spend their life studying the Word of God and they never come to an understanding. Why? How can someone spend their whole life studying the Bible and never understand it? It's written that way. I told you that, and now I'm going to show it to you. The Bible is written where you can study this book all your life and never see Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you refuse to see Him, this book is so written. This Bible, how can there be so many different interpretations? It's written that way. On purpose. You want to see something else? You can see it in this book. It's written that way. People, there are men who study, theologians, who study this book, who can walk circles around me in both Greek and Hebrew, Chaldean, Ugaritic, Aramaic, everything else. They don't know Jesus Christ. They've written books on theology. And they don't know Jesus Christ, the Savior. How can that be? I'm the way. I'm the truth. You want to understand the Bible? You have to go to me. You have to go through me. Now, what is the third thing Christ said? I am the life. You want spiritual life? You want the life of God? It's going to have to come through the person of Jesus Christ. Three things. One, instead of alienation, there is now a way to God. Two, instead of falsehood and lies, there is now truth. Three, instead of death, there is now life. And all three of these are a person. The way to God is a person, the knowledge is a person, and the life is a person. Secondly, all three become reality to us by faith. All three become reality to us by faith. Jesus Christ becomes the reality of the only way to God by faith. Jesus Christ becomes the pure knowledge of God by faith. Jesus Christ becomes our life, our spiritual life, by faith. It's the only way. People, do you understand why I spent the time going over here to Paradise Lost? If you don't understand Paradise Lost, you'll not understand the hope of Christ. You'll not understand why it's got to be faith and nothing but faith. Ever. No lordship salvation. No works of man. As a believer or unbeliever, we must understand Paradise Lost. Not so that we will wallow in guilt. No. I wouldn't leave you there in guilt. God doesn't leave you there in guilt. But if you don't understand how horrible sin is, as a believer, but here we're dealing as an unbeliever. If you don't understand how horrible sin is, how it leads you into alienation from God, even as a believer, how it takes you into falsehood, how it causes you to be dead, you will not understand why faith and only faith, and why Christ and only Christ. We must not leave Paradise Lost in the understanding of it. Do not wallow there. Do not become shameful there. Do not dwell there. But don't forget it. Don't forget Paradise Lost. Don't forget the condition you're in. And then you'll understand why it's simple faith in Jesus Christ. One, Jesus Christ is the way to God the Father. He is the way to communion with God the Father, fellowship with God the Father, to everyone who believes. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the truth incarnate. What I mean by incarnate? Becoming flesh, becoming man. Jesus Christ is the truth incarnate to everyone who will see by eyes of faith. When you see by the eyes of faith, here's truth. This person, Jesus Christ, I can't go wrong. When you see that, then you'll see truth. And you'll never go wrong with that truth. Three, Jesus Christ is life, the life. He's eternal life to everyone who receives that life by faith. People, this is the gospel. What I have on the board, this is the gospel. This is the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel is a person. The mystery of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ now revealed. Behold, there he is. This is the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. In paradise, in the garden, man had communion with God. Due to the influence of sin, man became alienated from God. God desires that communion. God desires for man to have communion with him. This is what is astounding about God. This is what's awesome about God. My God, that he would want to have communion with us. As unbelievers and even as believers, it is just thrilling to the thought. Why would God want to have fellowship, communion, with man who is alienated from him? Falsehood and lies and death. Let it go, God. He's not worth it. Man is not worth it. Let it go. No. See, what did we study for so long? I hope the whole picture is coming clear and clear. What did we study so long from the book of Job all the way to Revelation? Remember that study? What did Satan say in Job? You cannot have fellowship with man. No one unrighteous can be with a righteous God. Put this into the framework of what I have on the board, that whole study. Here is what Satan says. God, you cannot have fellowship with man. Here he is, unrighteous, cannot be righteous. He is impure, cannot have fellowship with a pure God. Who can make that which is unclean pure? And what does Satan say in Job? No one can. That's where you and I are. That's where we were. No one can do it. And the answer comes from the Word of God. I'm the way. Satan, here's your answer in Job. All through the book of Job, and we spent our time on it. No one, Satan demands that God stop right there. It's over. You must condemn everybody. You have to send everyone to a lake of fire. You have to condemn angel and man. They cannot have fellowship with you. No communion, no reconciliation. They can't be made clean. There's no way for them to come to you. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. Here's the answer to the challenge given by Satan. Man in paradise lost, God desires to restore, to reconcile man to himself. What's it going to cost? People, let me close with this. Anytime you have a friend, maybe not yourself, but let me just say you're the friend of someone and they're having trouble in their marriage. They're having trouble with their parents or their children. They're having trouble with a friend. And you stand back and you say, look, just work things out. God, how easy that sounds. Just work it out. I want you to understand how difficult reconciliation is. I want you to understand we're dealing with a man and a woman. We have physical attraction. We have all these things going. Can't work it out. Friends can't work it out. Business people can't work it out. Family can't work it out. And you're prone to stand back and say, there's got to be some way you can work this out. Don't ever underestimate how difficult reconciliation is. There is nothing more difficult than reconciliation. To reconcile. And at any time you doubt that, any time you doubt how difficult reconciliation is, I want you to just reflect for a few moments on the cross of Christ. That's how difficult reconciliation is. It costs God. God desired to reconcile himself with man. Let's go to the other chart the way we use it. There's God, Satan, man. We'll put man in the equation. In relationship with God, Satan broke it. Sin, death, alienation from God. No communion with God right here, broken communion, no truth, and no life. Satan now rules, and Satan says, well, you now have to stay in my kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of good and evil. He has to stay in my kingdom now. You can't have fellowship with him. We're all set over here into the kingdom of darkness. People, all Satan wants to do is rule the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't want to move into the kingdom of light. He just wants to rule the kingdom of darkness. He wants to rule everyone who is spiritually dead. And there's nothing we can do about it. We're alienated. And God said, I can do something about it. But it's going to cost me my son. To reconcile man to God, it's going to cost me my son. And this is the magnitude of my life. People, don't ever underestimate how difficult reconciliation is. It costs. And don't judge somebody when they won't reconcile. I've learned that personally. You can't judge them. What happens in someone's soul because of the hurt that brought about the alienation, the enmity, what brought it about, hurt them so much, there's nothing that can bring it about. Nothing can bring it to reconciliation. Nothing's going to make this marriage work. Nothing's going to make this family work. Nothing's going to make this church work. Nothing's going to make this friendship work. I've been hurt too deeply. God, because of our sin, totally alienated from us. And he said, but I'll make the way of reconciliation. But it isn't going to be cheap. I want a relationship with man so much. I value that so much. I'll send my son to die. That's his life. And this is why Jesus Christ says, I am. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because he's the way of reconciliation. He's the way that will bring us back. to everything we had in paradise and much more. And this is why, as we continue our study, what I'm going to show you is not only do we go back to that wonderful relationship that we had in the garden. Here we are in paradise. Here's paradise lost over here. And then I say, not only do we go back into what we had in paradise, actually, we're going to see this is going to be back to the future, because in the future we're going to have something far greater. Far, far greater. We'll never be able to lose what we have now. But we're going to go back to that communion, that fellowship, that knowledge, that relationship with God. Only it's even going to be better than that. So we'll go back to the future. We've got to go back to what we had with God to go to the future of even greater things with God. But reconciliation is not easy. And a lot of times people just do not want it. It is so much easier. Now listen, it is so much easier to scrap it. Let's just end the marriage. Let's just end this. Let's just end. I don't want to have to deal with this. You ever heard that? I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have that kind of love. I don't want to have to do all that it's going to take. I just don't want to deal with it. Let's end it. It is not worth it. This just isn't worth it. And it's over. God said it's worth it. To have a relationship with you, to have a relationship with me, He said it's worth it. Now what am I going to have to do so that man can be reconciled to me? You have to send your son to die. Wow. I love so great, with such magnitude, I send my son. Those are the words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. From the viewpoint of God. That's how much He wanted a relationship, desires a relationship. Not only an eternal one, people, but moment by moment by moment in our lives. He wants you and I to be in a moment-by-moment relationship and fellowship and communion with Him so much that He forgave everything at the cross. All you and I have to do is come back to Him. It's that simple. Don't make it more difficult. He's paid the price of reconciliation. You don't have to pay it at all. You don't have to hurt at all. And once you begin to grasp this grace, once you begin to grasp this comfort, people want to tell you something. There's nothing in life that can intrude on that peace. This is what kind of God I have. This is how much He loves. Don't let anyone take that away from you. He paid the ultimate cost. You don't have to be separated from Him. Not for a moment. Yeah, but I don't care what you did. And I don't care how many times you did it. He paid the price for reconciliation. Don't put penance on yourself. Don't do that. Man loves penance. We love the hurt. It sort of helps us back to God. All the hurt is born at the cross. Everything for reconciliation is taken care of at the cross. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. This is said to believers. It is a gospel message. Don't misunderstand me. But it wasn't given as a gospel message here. It's given to believers. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the light. Just as you did as an unbeliever, you did as a believer all through your life. This is the cost to reconcile. And all that you and I have to do, not feel sorry, though sorrow may enter sometime, not feel guilty, not promise God anything. You know all we have to do is to take hold of it by faith. That's all we have to do. Just take hold of it by faith. Faith is the greatest relationship word in any language, because that's the only thing God can reach down, grab hold of, and say, okay, I'll pour you. And now you have communion, you have my life, you have pure knowledge. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light. No one else. Nothing else. Just me. Let's close in a word of prayer. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please. Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may be here. You come in this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For Jesus Christ is the way to God. Jesus Christ is the way to truth. Jesus Christ is the way to life. The way is not a creed. The way is not a change in your life. The way to God is not by anything that we do. It's by a person. A person. The person of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest in your life is your life. We have been reconciled to God. Take advantage of it every minute of your life. Take advantage of it. He paid the ultimate cost to reconcile us to Him. Take advantage of the communion that He desires. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that is alive and powerful. How grateful we are, Father, that it illuminates to us the truth that is given to us in the Word of God, focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, though we have been alienated from You, we now are restored into communion and fellowship with You. Though, Heavenly Father, we have been born into false and lies, we now the state of truth. And once though dead, Heavenly Father, we now enjoy spiritual life because of who and what Jesus Christ is. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your Son. In His precious name, amen.